Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. About 8 years ago, we talked about the thief on the cross. That's almost a decade. But I'm sure that during those 8 years, you have had some of your friends, co-workers, relatives, neighbors, point you to the thief on the cross. When you try to teach them the truth about how one is to become a child of God and a Christian and get saved according to Scripture. I know I've been pointed to the thief on the cross a few times, even during that 8 years. And I don't know how many times during my lifetime. You sit down and you show people the very clear passages that tells us things like, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. Yeah, but what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, somebody will say. Or you tell them about Saul that we're talking about in our class on Sunday morning, Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the... They'll look at that and read that and say, yeah, but what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. I've always wondered why they didn't run back to the rich young ruler and say, well, you know, he had to sell everything he had and give it all to the poor in order to have eternal life, right? You won't find too many wanting to go there for their example of salvation. But they want to go to the thief on the cross as if what happened to the thief on the cross completely makes null and void everything the Lord said after He resurrected and given the Great Commission. It makes null and void everything that Peter and Paul and others taught throughout the book of Acts. It makes null and void the many verses that Paul wrote in his epistles and the verses that Peter wrote in his epistles that demand that we are baptized in order to be saved. But what about the thief on the cross? And when they say that to me, am I supposed to say, so do we just rip this verse out? Well, surely there is some sort of reconciliation here. Surely there's a way that we can reconcile all these verses that demand baptism for salvation with the, I guess we'll call it, the salvation experience of this thief on the cross. Now, we read about this thief just a few moments ago, and you can read about this in just about all of the accounts. Something about the thief on the cross, Luke 23:39-43, we read a few moments ago. Mark 15:27-32, Matthew 27:38-44, or John 19:18-32. And we learn from most of the accounts that these two were robbers, thieves, sinners. They hung on the cross with Jesus, who was innocent. And so to add to his pain and humiliation, he was crucified side by side with criminals, as if he were their equals. As if he himself was a sinner and a criminal. Now, this was actually prophesied. Mark tells us in chapter 15:28-29, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That prophecy comes from Isaiah 53:12. But something very interesting happened between Jesus and one of these thieves while they hung on the cross. A conversation evidently took place between the two of them. And it's the conclusion of this conversation between Jesus and this thief that we want to focus on this morning. And we learn from Mark and Matthew that both of the criminals reviled Jesus. But evidently, maybe because he realized the desperate situation he was in, one of the criminals repented before he died while hanging on the cross. And Luke is really the only writer who tells us of this repentance. And that conversation again takes place in Luke chapter 23 when the one thief begins to actually rebuke the other thief for reviling against Jesus. He says, look, he's innocent. So we're getting our just due. We're getting the punishment we deserve for the criminal acts that we committed. But not this man. He is innocent. And then he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's where folks want to go. And mockingly say, see, Jesus didn't come down off the cross and pull the thief down and baptize him. I've had people paint all kinds of mocking scenarios at me because I believe what the Lord said in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So how do we reconcile this? Well, let's do it by looking at 3 points this morning related to the thief on the cross. In the first place, religious people today make a faulty claim. Now here's what their faulty claim is. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Now I want to say that this is a faulty claim because they can neither prove it nor disprove it. They say it as if it's a fact. The thief on the cross was not baptized. And yet they can neither prove it nor disprove it. I can't prove it. And I can't disprove it. But imagine how dangerous it would be to place your eternal salvation upon a basis that you can't prove. The thief was never baptized. I guess I should say they assume this because it's sheer assumption that the thief was not baptized. It's a faulty claim because there's as much a chance that the thief was baptized as there is that he was not baptized. And since they make this claim based on pure assumption, then I'm going to really spend this first point arguing for some assumptions of my own. Not because I believe the assumptions I'm going to be arguing, but because I want to show us how we could assume anything at all. And that assumptions are really useless when it comes to eternal salvation and serving God. It seems apparent that the thief had a pretty good understanding of the nature of the kingdom of Christ from our story. In Luke 23:42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He evidently realized that Jesus was coming back to establish his kingdom, and that was exactly right. Some claim that maybe this thief understood the nature of the kingdom even better than the apostles did. The apostles couldn't understand why Jesus had to die. They couldn't deal with the fact, and so they were grieved. But the thief apparently understood the nature of the kingdom, at least to some degree. And so let's ask this question. Where did the thief get this understanding? How did he acquire this knowledge of the kingdom? Could it be possible that this thief himself was once a follower of Jesus? Now, I'm making assumptions here, but my assumptions are as good as their assumptions. We can make all kinds of reasonable assumptions here. Could this thief even have been one of the 70 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10, as some have suggested? Is it possible that this man was a follower of Jesus at one time and then left him to become a thief? You say, well, that's not likely that somebody so close to Jesus would then rebel and become a thief. Well, why not? Judas, one of the 12, one of those who were the closest to Jesus, rebelled for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And again, I'm not saying the thief was at one time one of the disciples of Jesus or one of the 70, but in light of his understanding of the kingdom, we could assume that was true just as easily as we could assume that he was never baptized, as these people do. And if he was a disciple of Jesus, where did it all start? Could it be that it started with him hearing John the Baptist preach? Remember how John the Baptist preached and baptized in this region, and the Gospels tell us that he had great success? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we read Matthew's account there, especially in verses 5 and 6. It says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now stress that. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan were going out to be baptized by John the Baptist. Luke 3, verse 7 says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, Multitudes came out to be baptized. Who's to say that this thief wasn't part of that crowd? Now again, I'm not saying that he was, but it certainly is reasonable to assume that he might have been. There's no reason to assume that he was never baptized, because we could just as easily, based upon these statements, assume that he was baptized. Luke 3:12 says, "Then tax collectors also came to be baptized." If sinful, dirty, cheating tax collectors, as the Jews viewed them, if they can come to be baptized, why not a repentant thief? Suppose somebody can make statements like this about the community where you live. All the city had gone out to be baptized. That all the region around your city had been baptized. That multitudes had been baptized. That even federal employees had been baptized. Would you then be dogmatic and even stake your soul on it? By arguing that a certain individual in your community that you've never met had not been baptized? If you didn't know whether or not he had, of course you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to do that. Again, I'm not saying that the thief had ever been baptized. But I am saying that in light of his knowledge of the kingdom and in light of these other facts about so many being baptized, it's really more reasonable, if we're going to make assumptions, it's really more reasonable to assume that he had been baptized at one point and then fell away than to assume that he had never been baptized at all. But whether or not he was baptized is really irrelevant. We'll understand why a little bit later in our lesson. But thinking about this thief on the cross, we see in the first place a faulty claim. The second thing we want to notice is a factual claim. Now here's what these folks claim. The thief on the cross was saved. Now this may be the only thing they get right. It's a factual claim. There's no way, in light of the information we're given, to deny that the thief was saved. I was shocked to read a statement from a book years ago written by a gospel preacher in which he said there was no way to prove that the thief was saved. Now, I really believe that man missed it on this point. Jesus said clearly in Luke 23:43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the writer of the book I mentioned evidently feels that going to paradise is not tantamount to being saved. But surely it is. It must be. Why would the Lord allow anyone who was not eternally saved to enter into paradise? Those who are not saved go into the chambers of torture. We read in Luke 16:22-23 about a rich man who wasn't going to be saved. He wasn't going to heaven. And when he went into the Hadean world, he didn't end up in paradise. He ended up in torments. And there's no changing things once you get into the Hadean world. I know Catholicism has its purgatory, where people go there and they're punished and they suffer for a certain amount of times to burn off the sin, if you will, and then they get to go to heaven. Or folks on earth can pray for them or buy indulgences and buy them out, and then they go to heaven. No, that's not true. The Bible tells you once you leave this body, that's it. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we will receive the things, each one may receive the things done, watch this, receive the things done in the body. We'll be judged based upon what we did in the body while on this earth, not after leaving the body. That's important. Once you go into paradise, you are destined for heaven. Nothing's going to change that. And so when Jesus said to this man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he was telling the man that he was saved. The Bible's clear on that point, without question. But the important thing here to ask is, how was he saved? And that brings us to our last point, perhaps the most important point in this entire lesson. We've seen their faulty claim. We've seen their factual claim. And now let's think about their fatal claim. Now, I'm structuring this sermon after the statements that they often will give us. First, they'll say, the thief wasn't baptized. That's a faulty claim. Then they say, the thief was saved. That's a factual claim. But then they say, then we too can be saved without baptism. That is a fatal claim. Because that contradicts what the Lord taught. We need to understand how the thief was saved. And we do this by understanding the circumstances in which he lived. In the first place, the thief didn't live under the same law that we live under today. People miss that very basic and essential point. He didn't even live under the same law, spiritually speaking, that folks did 40 days after he died on that cross. You see, we live under the law of Christ. The thief lived under the law of Moses. And the thief lived at the same time Jesus lived. And we don't need to forget these points. These are critical to understanding the whole situation. And so let's think about them. We live under the law of Christ. The thief lived under the law of Moses. That's the first point I'd made. First couple. You see, Christ's law came into effect after and only after his death. And it is still in effect today. And through his death, Christ did away with the law of Moses. And his law and teachings and doctrine came into effect. A few passages we ought to look at. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 8. And look at verses 6 and 7. The Hebrew writer says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So a second one was being sought. When did it come into effect? Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verses 15 and 16. The writer says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. We just read about that. By means of death. See that? By means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. And so the New Testament, the teachings of the New Testament, did not, could not come into effect until the death of the testator. Until Jesus died. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, verse 15, by means of death. When Jesus was establishing the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples about that fruit of the vine, which represented his blood of the new covenant. He had to shed his blood to usher in the new covenant. The old one become obsolete. Hebrews 8 and verse 13. A new covenant he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 tells us that wall has been broken down. Colossians 2 verse 12 tells us it has been nailed to the cross. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus taught that he came to fulfill the law. And once he fulfilled it, it would pass away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul taught very clearly that the old has served its purpose, has passed away. And it happened when Christ came, Galatians chapter 3. On and on we could go. But here's the point. I'm going to make this point now because it's worth saying a few times. If the covenant that teaches that one must be baptized in order to be saved didn't come into effect until after Christ died, then how could the thief be obligated to be baptized? Jesus hadn't died yet when he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so if Jesus hadn't died yet when he said that to the thief, then his teaching, his covenant that requires baptism for salvation was not yet in effect. And so both the thief and Jesus were not under that covenant. Neither of them lived under that covenant. It's clear that the covenant of Christ did not come into effect until after Christ died. The covenant under which the thief lived never commanded baptism into Christ. He lived under the law of Moses. But the covenant that came into effect after the death of Jesus and the death of the thief does command baptism into Christ. Again, it wasn't until after His death that Jesus commanded His disciples in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It wasn't until after His death that Jesus told His disciples in Mark 16:15-16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." The thief was never subject to that law because he was dead by the time that law came into effect. But most importantly, he got saved before that law ever came into effect. We're told in Romans 6:3-4 that baptism is a burial into Jesus' death. And that if you read about that baptism actually, in a sense, reenacts Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Our baptism reflects that. And so that couldn't be possible, could it? Until after Jesus had died, was buried, and was resurrected. The baptism would have been meaningless. Verse 4, Romans 6. Verse 3 beginning. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" How could that thief be baptized into Jesus' death when Jesus hadn't died yet, when Jesus saved him? "Therefore we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." When these folks today say that we don't have to be baptized, the baptism they mean is a baptism that the thief was never even subject to. And so how can they go to him as their example of salvation? Look at Noah, Moses, Adam, others of the Old Testament. None of these folks were baptized into the death of Jesus because they, like the thief, were never commanded to be baptized into the death of Jesus. Because they lived long before the Lord's death ever took place. There was the baptism of John, I realize that, but that was a baptism preparing people for the coming of Christ. It was a baptism of repentance, we're told in Acts 19:4-5. But there we read that people who had been baptized in the baptism of John had to actually get baptized again into Christ. But now think about for a moment this third critical point I wanted you to remember. The thief lived at the same time Jesus lived. Now you may say, so what? What difference does that make? Well, I believe it made a big difference. You see, Jesus had the power to forgive sins while on this earth, and He could do that any way He chose to do it. And in fact, He did it on many occasions during His ministry. In Luke 5:18-26, He did so for the paralytic. In verse 20 there, Luke tells us, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He did so for the sinful woman in Luke 7:36-50. And verse 48, He told her, "Your sins are forgiven." And to the thief He said, "Today you shall be with Me in paradise." You see, it all boils down to this. We today are saved differently from those who lived before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's just a fact. And so we cannot go to those folks who were saved before the death of Jesus and pattern our method of getting saved after theirs. That would be a fatal claim and a spiritually fatal mistake. We've got to study how people got saved after the death of Jesus and pattern our getting saved after those people. And they always heard the gospel, believed in Jesus as the Son of God, repented of their sins, and were baptized into Christ's death. And so you see, even if the thief wasn't baptized at all, it doesn't matter. Jesus was there in person, giving him salvation before the new covenant that requires baptism came into effect. But after Jesus died, He left instructions as to how all must be saved from then on. Listen to some of those instructions. Acts 2:38. teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16. Ananias told Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Mark 16:16. All these statements, again, spoken after Jesus' death, after he had saved the thief. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches that baptism puts us into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. You can't be saved outside the body. Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:22-23. Galatians 3:27 teaches that baptism puts us into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You cannot be saved on the outside of Christ. You have to be baptized into Christ. That's where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. Romans 6:3-4 teaches that baptism puts us into the death of Christ. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Colossians 2:12-13 teaches that through baptism we obtain the newness of life, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's where we get forgiveness. When we're buried with Him in baptism, that's how we get it. The thief got it differently. But he lived under a different covenant and a different law. 1 Peter 3:21. Again, Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The first time the gospel was preached, the response was magnificent. 3,000 people. Acts 2:41. You know what it said? It said, they then that received His word were baptized. It didn't say they then that received His word pointed back to the thief and said the thief wasn't baptized. Why should we have to be? It's not what it says. It said when they heard His word, they were baptized. That's what folks need to do today. When you read them all these plain and simple passages about how they must be baptized in order to be saved, baptized in order to get into the church, baptized in order to get into Christ, baptized in order to have their sins washed away. Those that hear those words should be baptized rather than to point to the thief on the cross. Say, he wasn't baptized, so I don't have to be. Let's remember this lesson about the thief on the cross, because it's going to continue to come up. It's been brought up, thrown in our faces for decades and decades, and it'll continue to be. As long as men continue to preach the truth, others will try to find ways to circumvent the truth. And this is one of the most popular. And so let's be ready and prepared to give an answer for the things that we believe. Let's be prepared to give them the proper answer when discussing the thief on the cross. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.